Evening, everyone. It's great to see you. Evening for you that are watching online, watching on catch up. It's a really, really great to be able to celebrate 8 years. I like that Dan said, 8 more years. And then quickly upgraded it to 18, 80, 800, 8 millennia. It's really good to be able to celebrate what God has done with us. Now, I'm going to do my best to dial myself a little bit back. If you don't know me, my name's Philip, part of the team here. And on occasions like this, I can let fly, I can get excited, because it's all about vision. Metro, if you don't know Metro, if this is your first time, or if you've been brought by a friend, or if you're watching for the first time, Metro was a church that was started on purpose. We didn't do it because we've always done it. We didn't do it because it was the expected done thing. We didn't do it because it was somehow a tradition or something that was just perpetuated over generations. We did it on purpose. We started this church on purpose. We started it because we had a vision. We felt that God had given us a mission to accomplish. And when we have things like a birthday celebration, when we have these kind of mile markers of how far we've come, it's really helpful to be able to re-examine that vision and the mission and to hold ourselves back to it and talk about how that's going to move forward. Now, the problem when you talk about vision and when you talk about mission is that for those of us in the room or for those watching who feel a little bit battered and bruised by life, who maybe you're going through a bit of a challenging patch, maybe faith is difficult for you, or maybe you're not even sure about faith. Maybe you're here on the outside looking in. When you hear about vision and mission, it can be alienating. But what I want to do is I want to say, this is who we are. This is what we're going for. This is why we're going for it. And you are welcome to join us at whatever level that you feel able to engage. And so even though we're going to talk about ambition and vision and where we see ourselves going, there's still space for us to be a healing community where people can be loved and cared for, where people can recover and find their equilibrium again, where people can just test gingerly the borders of faith to see if this stuff is really true. So this is not just everyone's got to be rah, rah, yeah, we're going to go for it. Actually, we're all being in different places and different states of heart right now. But what I want to do as faithfully as I can is to deliver the things that God has spoken to us and the things that we feel unashamedly that he has invited us to work with him on. And you saw the trailer. The missing generation. It'll come as no surprise that the church, particularly in the West, especially in the UK, the missing generation is that 20s, 30s band. In Bristol, it's a particularly acute phenomenon that in a city that has one of the greatest population of people in their 20s in the whole country, we have one of the lowest percentages of people in their 20s in church, the missing generation. And when we started Metro 8 years ago, coming out of Woodlands Central with their blessing, but because that place we were heaving at the seams and we knew that we needed to create more space so that God could bring more people in. But we were particularly focused on the missing generation, that we want to see that missing generation reached for Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. We want to see the missing generation totally transformed into the mission generation. And it's my conviction that the 20s, the 30s, that kind of younger end of the adult spectrum should no longer be the kind of missing generation in church, but has the potential to be the generation that grabs a hold of mission in a way that we've never seen it before. Put your hands up if you're in your 20s or 30s. Okay. That's a vast majority of us, with some notable exceptions, and we'll get onto them later. If you're in your 20s and 30s, you have the potential to do something. And I say this not to hype you up, but I say it because I totally believe it. I believe the opportunities for mission, I believe the opportunities to reach our nation, our city, this generation has something that is unique. I feel that the wider culture and the 20s, 30s generation in our nation right now is at a place that it's not been in decades, in generations. A place where there is a hunger and a deep-seated crying out for something of reality. We've had generations, my generation, we grew up feeling like everything's going to be better. We'll do better than our parents. The world is our oyster. It's all out there for us. We can have anything that we want. We live in the most technologically advanced society that the world has ever witnessed. And all the good things of the world are ours at a touch of a button. There was optimism and there was a kind of sense of the world is becoming so much better. And we are harmonizing everyone. And there's no more kind of conflicts, and the Cold War is ended, and we're now into this kind of liberal political utopia. But this generation, that's not the case anymore. We have a generation facing economic crisis, cost of living crisis, the climate crisis. Every time you turn on the TV or you look at the news, you see another disaster, another wildfire, another flood, another catastrophe, more bad news piling up. The sense of existential dread that now grips us is crippling. The mental health crisis, unlike anything that we've seen before. And you saw one of those things that the kind of Gen Z, and to some extent as well millennials, get called is Generation Solo. Because it's an isolated generation who know less and less of interaction and community. And these things, they work against the way that we thrive as human beings. And so a generation in church who are full of hope, that are actively engaged in social justice, in building community, in living lives together, in creating something which is radical and countercultural. The opportunity for mission and for this generation to be a mission generation that has effect in reaching around their world is huge. And I believe we're going to see something. My generation did not do this. My generation, when it came to church, we just built stuff to feed ourselves. We made mega churches. We made huge conferences. We indulged in a subculture of just Christian stuff for ourselves. Not that those things are bad and wrong. They're all good. They're all wonderful. But they don't go far enough. We didn't reach like we should have reached. We took the power of the Holy Spirit and we made it into a blessing meeting. And so our vision for what we're doing here in Metro is to see this missing generation transformed into the mission generation. And those of you in your 20s and your 30s, you can be part of something that I believe that God wants to do in our city and in our nation. A radical alternative to a culture that is crying out for something of meaning, something that gives hope, something of substance. And so we're going to look over the next 3 weeks, and we're going to take our cue, not from hype, not from stats, but from scripture and from the early church. And we're going to look in parallel at what those first disciples did in the book of Acts. Today, Acts chapter 1, the next 2 weeks, Acts chapter 2. But we're also going to look at some of the surprising things from church history. I've been looking into this, and it's not what you think. The secret of the early church is not what you're expecting. The stuff that we're going to discover over the next 3 weeks, particularly next week, it's going to blow your mind and it's going to change your preconceptions about those early days of the church. Because this was a mission generation that totally and completely transformed the world. They turned it around on its axis and they created a brand new world in their wake. So we're going to look at the first chapter, the first few verses of the book of Acts. It's called Acts of the Apostles. But as we're going to see, it really should be the Acts of Jesus. And it's written by Luke. He starts off with this. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, this guy he's writing to, it's like written for, this is like the thinking man's gospel, Luke and Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Everyone say, began to do and to teach. So what Luke is saying is that the early church isn't now a whole new separate thing. This is Jesus continuing his business, Jesus continuing his work through the disciples. And everything about what I want to talk to you about tonight, it's all rooted in Jesus. It's not what we want to do. It's not our grand plan. It's what is Jesus doing and what is Jesus teaching? Because he moves through us and it's his church and he does it in his way. And as you'll find out, when Jesus does things, they're different to the way that we would do things. If I, Philip, was orchestrating things, I'd do it totally differently. But this is not how we work. It's Jesus' church and he does it. So this is what Jesus began to do and teach. We saw that in the Gospel of Luke. Now we're going to see it carried on with Jesus working through the believers. All that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Then it goes on. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Again, this is so, so vital. The church is built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not about philosophy. It's not about religious practice. It's not about a set of rules for life. It's about the resurrection, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that changes everything. And he gave them convincing proofs. It's not a metaphor. It's not a set of kind of object lessons. This is actual physical, literal proof of a man risen from the dead. And if God has become a human being and proven that by rising from the dead, then I'm going to follow what he says and what he teaches, and I'm going to do what he does. And so he teaches them about the kingdom of God. Now, these are good Jewish people, and they had their whole lives dreamt of the kingdom of God. In other words, God's perfect way of doing culture, society, government, the world. God's perfect way where you have a king who reigns in righteousness. And it harkens back to the days of King David, where this kind of little latent kingdom starts to emerge. But it's a flawed kingdom because it's led by a flawed human being. But Jesus talks about what the real kingdom of God is going to look like, a kingdom of grace and mercy and power and truth. And so the disciples get excited. It says this, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So something big is going to happen. And this is when the disciples get excited. Then they gathered round him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now this is human beings thinking like human beings. This is us saying, okay, so God's going to move. He's going to bring the kingdom. And this is what we expect it to look like. Is it going to happen? Is it going to come right now to Israel? In other words, is it going to be like a revival, a restoration of the kingdom of David? That kind of kingdom when Israel was the top dog and it was a light to the nations and it was prosperous and it was powerful. And David, who spent years in the wilderness, rejected before he became king, but he gathered together a ragtag group of leaders and fighters around him, and they followed him for years in the wilderness while he went through difficulties and travails. And then he became king, and he was enthroned in Zion, and all his guys became the leaders of the nation. They became head of the armed forces. They became high priest of the whole nation. They became the people of power. And the disciples are saying, okay, so Jesus, you have been rejected and you've been on the margins, but now you've risen from the dead and you've given us convincing proof. And now you've promised to give us the Holy Spirit. This is a sign of the kingdom. Is it now that the kingdom of God's going to come and we're going to be like David's mighty men and we're going to be with you by your side and just empowered with great, glorious purpose? And Jesus says, the way that I work is not the way that you work. The things that I do are not the way that you would do them. The stuff that you're just not going to be able to get your head around, and it's not going to be the thing you think, it's not going to happen in the way you think. He says this. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But this is it. He says, Okay. Let's break it down. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his authority. This is the Father. Then it carries on. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This is the Spirit. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the Son. So you've got Father, Son, and Spirit. So what Jesus is saying, he's giving them a mission. He's giving them a calling. He's saying, you have your part to play and God has his part to play. But it's not going to be the way that you think, and it's not going to happen in the way that you think it's going to happen. And that's what I feel for our vision and our mission tonight. It's not going to be how we expected it. It's not how we would do it, but it's what Jesus is doing. So this is the job that Jesus gives his disciples. He says, this is your job, to do what Jesus told us in the power of the Spirit and leave the rest to the Father. So our job in mission is to do what Jesus has told us in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the rest to God the Father. So the church grows in the most unusual way, because it's what Jesus is doing and what Jesus is teaching. And it's what the Father has orchestrated, and it's what the Spirit is empowering. But it doesn't look like a human endeavor. It doesn't look like anything that history has ever seen before. Let's start off with that phrase, Jerusalem. So Jesus says, I want you to start in Jerusalem. What was Jerusalem for the disciples? Jerusalem was the place of their failure. Jerusalem was where they denied Jesus, that they didn't have anything to do with him. They didn't know him. They ran away. They messed up. The cock crowed. They were just a tragic mess. But instead of going back home and going to where they did really well, like Galilee, Jesus says, no, you're going to start in the very place that you failed. So for some of you, if you are at work and you've not really distinguished yourself as a Christian at work, maybe you got drunk at the Christmas party. Maybe you've been a slapdash employee. Can't imagine it's true. But maybe you've, for whatever reason, you've failed. It doesn't mean that God can't use you, because God delights to use people in the place where they failed. And then the next thing, Judea and Samaria. That wasn't failure. That was friction. Samaria, the Samaritans, were these kind of half amalgamation of different nations and races with part Jewish blood, and they were just despised because they'd taken the Jewish faith and they'd really kind of distorted it, and they'd made a real travesty of it. And the Samaritans were the people that they hated and they avoided. And Jesus says, I want you to go to them. Not just stay in Jerusalem, because I could get my head around that. I could understand it if Jesus says, make something happen in Jerusalem. Make it really good and make this incredible church. And it will be this amazing thing. And people will flock from miles to see it. And it will just get bigger and bigger. He says, no, I want you to start in Jerusalem and then move to Samaria. And then finally, to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. That was the place that the Jews feared. You've got failure in Jerusalem. You've got friction in Samaria. Ends of the earth is just point blank fear. We don't mix with them. They were incredibly insular and incredibly focused on their own community. You know, the average Israeli guy in the time of Jesus had a big baseball cap with Make Israel Great Again. They were just into their own thing. Israel first. We don't associate with the other nations. They're pagans. We don't talk with them. We don't eat with them. They're not kosher. We don't go into their homes. And Jesus says, this is a new thing. It's what I'm doing. And you're going to go to all the earth. And what you get with the mission of Jesus is this kind of progression, constant moving, continually moving forward, continually starting and starting and starting and starting. And that's why we see in the book of Acts, and we see in the history of the early church, this massive church planting movement. And if you ask yourself the question, how did this happen? How did they go about the mission of Jesus? Again, it's not what you expect. It's not what you think. They don't have this incredible, powerful experience. They don't have this incredible, magnificent Jerusalem church that conquers all and becomes a huge center for the whole world. What they have is pain, tragedy, suffering. Within a few short weeks of Jesus commissioning them, the Holy Spirit falling, within a few short weeks, tragedy. James, as in James and John, the two kind of likely lad disciples, he's outright murdered. I mean, what? One of the disciples, within weeks of all this stuff and Jesus speaking and commissioning them, Holy Spirit, and all of this stuff, within weeks, he's downright murdered. He's stone cold dead. And there's not this great kind of response to them. There is persecution. There is imprisonment. There is rejection. There's prejudice. There's challenge. It's not like this great big gets bigger, gets bigger, gets bigger, triumphant, and then the next one, bigger, 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 triumphant, ta-da. No, it's this story of death, suffering, challenge, persecution. There's no great big events. There's no huge meetings. What there is there's this little group of Jesus followers who are hounded and harassed, and they move from place to place. And actually, what moves them out of Jerusalem is huge persecution. And when they get to the ends of the earth, the persecution gets even worse. It is awful. And there's no great big kind of Billy Graham or mega churches or mass evangelism. Actually, what there is challenge and suffering and heartache and pain and crisis and reversal and disappointment and breaking. And yet somehow they're doing what Jesus has told them to do. They love one another. They love God. And they move and start to plant churches wherever they go. Now, what does this mean for us? What it means for us is this. And I feel like the last few years have really rewired my brain. I'm going to share a little bit of this with you. So I'm kind of processing a little bit with you. But I have always felt convicted, at least in the last few years, that the greatest way to reach our nation is through church planting. It is single-handedly the most effective way of reaching a city, a culture, a country. Plant churches. And that's why we've dedicated our lives to planting churches that plant churches. But in my kind of, and I guess it's just my wiring, my vision for it has been we plant an amazing church that grows and is big and is phenomenal and fantastic, and then it plants another church, and that church is fantastic and great and superb and irresistible, and we plant another church. Actually, we've had a pandemic. We've had fire. We have had challenge, and we have had crisis, and we have had suffering, and we have had it hard. And so a lot of our plans for church planting had to take a back seat. But a curious thing happened. I began to see that actually God is not fazed by suffering, challenge, reversal, difficulty. Actually, this is the way that the church has always been. It's always grown in weakness. It's always grown against the grain. It's always grown against all indications that it has any chance of growing. It has been an upward, uphill growth that is only explicable by Jesus. Part of my thinking has been, okay, we plant churches. In fact, I produced a paper, it was about 4 years ago, for our senior leadership group within the Woodlands Church family. And it basically had this thing: every 3 years, Metro will plant a new congregation. Every 3 years, we'll plant a new service and we'll start something brand new. Because it will take 3 years for that thing to get really big, and then we'll have to split. Because it'll be so powerful, so big, we'll get to 300 and then we'll split into two 150s. Boom. And then another 3 years, we'll split into another couple of 150s. And we'll just be big. We'll just go from strength to strength, from victory to victory. And then I found out what it's like to be in a church where there's challenge and crisis and difficulty and suffering and small numbers. And this is what we've found out. God can still work. In fact, God prefers to work when it's in weakness. So we're about to launch our morning service. Now, if you'd asked me whether we would be ready to launch a morning service in our current state, if you'd asked me about that 3 years ago, I'd have said, absolutely not. I mean, we need to be swole and huge and fantastic, and then we can plant from there on in. Right now, we've come out of a pandemic and a fire. We lost our building just over a year ago. And, you know, we're depleted. We're half of what we were pre-pandemic. We need to get huge again. But actually, the way that God has been leading us, speaking to us, encouraging us, and guiding us is actually within this current sphere of weakness, suffering, crisis, and challenge, we're still going to plant out. Because our job is to do what Jesus told us in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the rest to the Father. Our job is to do what Jesus told us in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the rest to the Father. So it's not our job to be powerful, successful, and then do it out of our strength. It's our job to offer our weakness and our challenge and our inability and then see what God does through that. And my whole thing before was like, I think, you know, within 3 years, you can grow to a certain size, then you're ready to split and multiply into two churches. I've changed my mind. I really have. I think if we look at a different model where church planting comes out of not huge strength, mighty numbers, but out of a willingness just to follow what Jesus has asked us to do, then we can plant churches a lot quicker than that. Now, this is going to be, just follow me on this, okay? And indulge me. Those of you that know me know that this is the way that I'm like. So you can discount it. You can just, this next bit, you can say, Philip crazy, we're not doing that. That's ridiculous. That, who does he think he is? That's fine. I get it. And I probably agree with you. But let's try a little experiment. I would love, and this is a challenge, Steve is about to be crowned the pastoral leader of the morning service. Steve, I haven't told you this, but this is the thing. You and your team in the morning service plant a new one in 2 years' time. Okay? Evening service, plant a new one in 2 years' time. Because now we know that we're planting the morning service with 30 people. My thing was 150. We're planting it with 30. I thought at least 100. 100 is a sweet spot, right? Three figures. No, we're planting. It's not even 30, is it? I mean, that's 30 on a good day with a fair wind. 30-ish. 30-ish, yeah. Much like your good self. Who am I kidding? It's 40 next year. 2 years. I mean, yeah, why not? Why not? Why not? Every 2 years, we plant a new church. So here's our little two churches, okay? So we've got these little two churches. We've got the evening service and the morning service. Bless them. That's 2023, our eighth birthday as Metro. In 2 years' time, Steve, you've got this making notes. In 2 years' time, it's four churches. That is 2025. That'd be great, wouldn't it? 2027, it's now eight churches. There might be small churches. They might be, I don't know. But why not? 2029, you've got 16 churches. 2031, you've got 32 churches. Quick maths. And then on our 18th birthday, in 10 years' time from here, we've got 64 churches. Look at them. They look amazing. We've only got three people each in them, but we have. Now, I know, listen, you're saying to me, Philip, are you serious? Actually, yeah, I am serious. I am serious. Do I believe that this will happen? Why not? Actually, 2 years, every 2 years splitting. Now, do I know that there will be reversals and challenges and hiccups? I mean, there may not be any Metro in 10 years' time. At this rate, it's, you know, it's a distinct possibility. But I do believe that this is the best thing for us to go for. I really do. Because it has been shown time and time again that church planting is the greatest evangelistic outreach tool to bless the church and reach a city. I've just been revisiting some research by Tim Keller, who's this great legendary guy, just died a couple months ago. But he collated all this kind of scholarly research about church planting. And I've just taken five things out of it. Why do we plant churches? First of all, because churches reach the unchurched. New churches reach the unchurched. The stats show that new churches, church plants, have a 6 to 8 times greater success rate in reaching unchurched people, whether that's people who were Christians but have just lost the church habit, or whether they are brand new. So some of you here, I'm sure you're kind of looking in on church. I want you to know that this is a place where you're welcome. This is a place where you can really take your time in finding faith and going through that spiritual journey. But there's something about church plants that have inordinate power. That's why we want to plant a new church. That's why we're planting a new church in 2 weeks' time. When I say a new church, new service, new congregation, effectively, we are planting a brand new expression of church. Secondly, they're the best way to reach the younger generations. Now, I'm not even going to go into the reasons for this, but it has been shown that new church plants have a disproportionate amount of the younger generations in them. They attract, they're kind of tailor-made for the 20s and 30s. And because we want to continue reaching out to the 20s and 30s, we want to plant churches. And to a certain degree, it doesn't matter what kind of churches that we're planting. We're planting a morning service. There's going to be kids provision. But any church that we plant will, by its very nature, bring in greater proportions of the missing generation, and we transform them into the mission generation. And so we plant churches, we plant morning service and evening service, and maybe we plant something in Bedminster, maybe we plant something in Totterdown, maybe we plant something in Easton. We definitely plant something in Temple Quay. That is on the 2027, definite. We're in Temple Quay. We're in the new school. It's going to be one of the biggest schools in Bristol. We're going to hire their hall, and we're going to be there. But we're going to plant all of it. And who knows? Maybe we go outside of Bristol. Maybe we go outside of the UK. But every church that we plant will be powerful in reaching the younger generations. Next up, new churches are good at revitalizing, reestablishing existing churches. You might not know this, but Metro is a little bit of an R&D lab for the rest of the church. And there's stuff that the whole Woodlands Church family do now that came from Metro. Because when you start a new church, you have new kind of innovations, and they just naturally percolate through. You might not know this, but we have churches from the south of the country, from Devon, all the way up to Aberdeen, who do Metro mentoring. And there's not a single week that goes past when I don't get an email from someone in some far-flung church who's signed on to do the baptism course that we pioneered in their church with their own mentors, with their own church leaders. And I see all this stuff because we innovate, and that's what we are. That's what new churches do. And it blesses the whole church. On top of that, it resources existing churches. I don't like this. I don't love it. But church plants, very often, one of the big things that we do is we act as feeder churches. I mean, I'm having to reconcile to it. It means that someone who is outside of church, who's previously unchurched, can come to us, find faith, get discipled, and then move to a more normal church. The number of people have told me, I want to be in a church that's a bit more of a normal church. Fine. I want to be in a church where, you know, there's grandparents and all that stuff. Well, you know, hang around here long enough and Steve and Lydia will sort you out. But I... I told you, this is just me having fun. It's our birthday. I can enjoy us on our birthday. We've been through a lot. We should celebrate on our birthday and imagine and dream what God can do. One of my best friends, Toby, the vicar of St. Nick's, We meet up regularly, we do lunch, we do coffees, we do kind of church leader gossip. And he says, Philip, I always have to thank you for the people that you send us because they're really high quality Christians. I'm like, great. So they're really well mentored, really well discipled. They're really keen and eager to get stuck in there. They're the best people. I'm glad that you enjoy them. But it is, actually, it is, I'm reconciled to it. There are some people that will come in, they'll find faith. And without us, they never would have found faith in the first place. And then they'll go to somewhere because their circumstances change or because they're looking for a different kind of culture or makeup or, you know, demographic. That's absolutely fine. But we're blessing the church. And Metro, we're an exporter of fine Christians to the Church of Bristol at large and around the country and the world. But then finally, they're great at raising up new leaders. Oh, I like this quote from Tim Keller. New congregations attract a higher percentage of venturesome people who value creativity, risk, and innovation. Some of you are nodding your heads right now thinking, that's exactly why I'm in Metro. I'm a venturesome person. I love risk and creativity, and I love innovation. Like I said at the beginning, if you're not into risk, creativity, if you're actually a little bit wounded, this is still a good place for you to be. And we're going to see that in the next 2 weeks. We're going to see that the church grows not by being, you know, we don't do this stuff every day. This is in the background most of the time. But the church grows not by being kind of corporate and focused and KPIs. It grows by being loving. Do you know Cyprian, who was a bishop in the 3rd century, in 256 AD, he wrote this amazing thing, Cyprian. He says, we do not speak great things. He was talking about the church and how the fact that they weren't, they're like this big thing with a huge kind of philosophical proclamation. He says, we do not speak great things. We live them. That's what the church did. They lived in a great way. And so that is what we are about. We're going to continue to plant churches. We're a church that was planted to plant churches that plant churches. Will we see 64 churches in 10 years' time? When we're an official adult, we're still a kid. You know, we're still in junior school. We've still got our baby short trousers on. In 10 years' time, when we have our wild party and the DJ comes in, will we have 64 congregation services? I hope so. I hope that we have 100. I still think the two-year thing is like, with as soon as I'm released from the thing that we have to have success after success after success, I see that we're called to walk the way of the cross, which is the way of loss and sacrifice and self-denial. And yet somehow, the Father does what he does. We just do what he tells us to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. We love one another. We love God. Next week, we're going to look at the church's extraordinary devotion. We're going to announce a new raft of things that we're going to be doing. Communion, giving to the poor, devotion in discipline. That there's going to be whole new things that we're calling the church to do over this next term. Prayer and fasting, radical devotion to Jesus. And then we're going to look at community because this is the heart of it. It wasn't that the church, I really want to tell you this, but I'm going to save it to week 3. You've got to come back because what you hear will blow your mind. It blew my mind. The early church, it's incredible. It's mad. It's nuts. The way that they did church, I'll tell you about it in 2 weeks' time. Come back here. But it's all about how we build community. So what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to pray. And I'd like us to respond. Again, if you're new here, you don't have to do this. I mean, you can if you like, but there's no expectation for you to do this. And if you're feeling like, oh, do you know what? I'm not quite in the rah-rah place of let's go for it and let's take the city. I just need to find my feet a little bit with my faith. That's fine. But here we have, on your seats, a little card, and it's a response. And you can tick as many, you can tick all of them, you can tick none, but you can tick as many as you like. I'm going to commit to a hub, or I'm going to commit to Sunday worship. We're going to build on these as we go through this series. I'm going to commit to serving in church, social action, as well as within the body. I'm going to commit to giving. That might be to start, that might be to increase. I'm going to commit to mentoring. That might be to being mentored, to mentor others. I'm going to commit to the prayer life of Metro. We're going to take big, big strides in our prayer life this year. Lex, Alan, they're going to be spearheading some fantastic stuff. Is that right, Alan? Yeah, he put his thumb up. Put your thumb up again so people can see that I'm not lying. So I'm going to pray. If you're watching online, you can just make your own version of this, put it in the comments, or just do it for yourself. And in a second, we're going to come up, we've got a little basket here, and just going to invite you to write your name at the bottom and just to pop it in. There's not going to be any follow-up. I mean, Kate might, because she's very keen to that serving team, yes! But it's really just for us. But what I want it to be is I want it to be an offering to Jesus. We're going to do what Jesus tells us to do. In the power of his Holy Spirit, we're going to leave the rest to the Father. But this is the journey. We, as Metro, we're going to plant churches. That plant churches, that's what we do. That's what we're going to continue to do. We're going to raise up leaders. We're going to revitalize the church. We're going to resource the church. We're going to reach unbelievers. We're going to reach the unchurched. We're going to reach the younger generations, because that's what church planting does, that's what new churches do, and that's what we're going to do. And look, if I can get 25% of the church on board with this, the rest of us will all be carried along just in its wake. But there are some of you that think, actually, yes, this is exactly why I'm here. I am venturesome, I love risk, I love innovation. And there's others of you that I love community, I want to do something that my friends can see. But for all of us, we don't want to just speak great things. We want to live them. We want to live great things. Live in such a way that people around us, struggling with crisis upon crisis upon crisis, look at the church and say, there's something different about those guys. I want to be part of what they've got. Something compelling, something amazing. I think it might just be Jesus. So let's pray. Then we're going to respond, and we're going to worship, then we're going to commission some new team, we're going to pray for people, and then we're going to wrap it up with a declaration of God's goodness. Join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you've started something. You started with your earthly ministry. Doing, teaching. And then you've continued through the early church, doing, teaching. And now you're doing something through us, doing, teaching. Lord, I thank you that your vision has always been the same for your disciples, to go from where they are, to go beyond, right even up to the end of the earth. And I thank you, Jesus, that you've promised that you'd be with us, that you'd give us your Holy Spirit. Lord, you don't move in the way that we do. You don't think in the way that we think. You don't do things the way that we would do them. But Lord, the way of the cross, the way where Jesus is glorified, it's the only way. And Father, we want to submit to you. I want to thank you, Lord God, that 8 years later we're still standing. And Lord, we pray for the next 8 years and the next 18 years. Lord, we pray that in subsequent birthdays we can celebrate because we see, oh, look at what the Lord has done. Father, I thank you for all the people that have come to faith through Metro. I thank you for all the people who have married in Metro. Lord, I thank you for all the good stuff that has happened here. And I pray, Lord God, that you would do so much more, that you do above and beyond anything we can ask or imagine, that you would get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.